you try to be, there is always a bit of carelessness that creeps in. Maybe it's not something you say aloud even, but something you think in your minds. And when you're in certain contexts, if you live in a certain type of lifestyle where everybody else is using careless words around you, it's awfully easy to slide into them. And then to say that God would judge us for every single careless word. Oh, we need Christ. We need what Christ has done for us, because that standard alone would say to every human being, you're outside of Christ, and you need to come to Him and be forgiven. So this morning's message, as we talk about the taming of the tongue, please understand that everything that is challenging about it is met in Christ. And we need to throw ourselves on His mercy. The book of Proverbs that we have been looking at so far, those first nine chapters establish an ethos of treasuring wisdom. It gives us a mindset, if you will, for the value of walking in a wise way through life. So if you were to turn over to Proverbs and you were to look at some of the passages, just going back all the way to chapter 1, we find ourselves being confronted there with a challenging thought, and that is wisdom is a jewel that needs to be treasured, and we're challenged to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So if you wanted to have a general summary statement of what wisdom has to offer, it is this. Wisdom lets you know prudence and understanding. Prudence being a discretionary way to live well. And understanding meaning to be able to see things as they are and as they ought to be and to know how to get there. In that respect alone, a wisdom is a treasure house because it helps us in that regard. And how many times do we really need wisdom in the midst of our days? And then the challenge as it goes on is to hold fast and to forget not wisdom. Grab hold of it. And don't let go of it with your minds. Hold fast to it. It's so easy in the course of ordinary living to start letting go of that and to want to grab for something else. Because you might have seen a commercial for a product, or you might have talked to a friend about some issue that you're facing, and in whatever venue, someone gives you counsel, and it sounds like it's a good bit of counsel. But in the end, it's not. So hold on to wisdom, and forget not. It says here in verse 1, or chapter 1 again, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forget not your mother's teaching. Hold on and forget not, because to choose wisdom is a choice of life. Throughout those first 9 chapters, there was this constant development of, it's a life and death issue. And I don't just mean life and death mentally or emotionally, but some ways physically. To abandon wisdom is to abandon the source of life. Because God is marked by wisdom, and to abandon it is to abandon the one who is life. So in this ethos that we've got, where do we begin? It is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. With that ethos, with that permeating idea, we start towards applying it. What things can I take wisdom and use on? I choose this morning as a first topic, and we're going to go through a number of them. I choose as a first topic taming the tongue. It's an incredibly powerful thing. Proverbs 18:21 says it this way: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you might say, well, boy, why would you pick the tongue first? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, I would take you back to that Matthew 12 passage and say that if you are going to be judged by every careless word that you utter, then by all means, that ought to be a topic of conversation. But let me give you a couple of other things. There are 90 verses in Proverbs that address how we speak, more than any other topic in the book. And it's not even close. Or let me give you this from a secular source. There was a study on how we speak by a team, Edmund Adao and Robert Berger. And in the course of their study, they talked about speech as a volitional act, not speech that was just habitual, but speech that's chosen. As a volitional act, they discovered that on average, people speak 700 times a day. That's a lot of talking. And it can be a simple thing like hello that's chosen, or did you sleep well last night? I mean, those are easy things, but then there are other harder things where you have to have conversations about what do we do about this? And you try to have a discussion. Or you go to make a purchase and you have to describe what the purchase is. And whoever you're buying it from doesn't quite understand, and you wrestle back and forth until you can get that thing explained. Or you have to go and you have to talk to a teacher about how a student is doing in school. And the teacher has to explain what he or she is seeing, and you have to explain what you are seeing, and the conversation goes along. We talk a lot. 700 times a day on average. Does that seem high to you? Well, cut it in half. And that still seems a lot. Or cut it in half again to 175 and think, that's still quite a bit, isn't it? with the volume of things that we say and just the sheer numbers of it, talking about speech is an important topic. So I'm going to try to synthesize three thoughts. There are more. But if I start going through all of them, you will get lost in the shuffle and you will forget it all. So I'm going to try to focus on three. And the power of the tongue. Let me, first of all, talk to you about what the New Testament says about the power of the tongue, just because I think it's useful for us to know. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, it warns in James chapter 3. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I read that and it causes me to tremble sometimes. Praise God for his mercy. For we all stumble in many ways. Thank you for saying that, James. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then it describes how a tongue can set a whole forest on fire and the damage that can be done. I will tell you, my friends, churches can weather a lot of things. They can weather pastors who engage in adultery and they can come back from that. They can weather members who murder each other and they can come back from that. And I speak as someone who knows situations like this. You know what destroys churches? Gossip. Gossip is more deadly to a church than adultery or murder. So when we talk idly and use poor judgment in how we speak, we need help. Let me isolate three things. The first is I would like to isolate the power of the tongue that is a deadly lying tongue. Let me read the verses that I have listed. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. There is deadly intent in what is said there. Proverbs 12, 19, 22. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And then Proverbs 17, 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Lying is the worst thing that you can do with your tongue. It's the worst thing you can do with your tongue. Because lying is destructive and it's difficult to come back from. If you lie to a parent, that marks forever a relational challenge between parent and child. If you lie to a spouse, it marks forever that relationship between spouse. If you lie to an employer, it marks forever that relationship that you have with your employer. If you lie to anyone and it's discovered, it marks forever the relationship that you will have. And it kills relationships. More than any other thing, lying is a relationship killer. Guard your tongue from it. It is so easy to slip into. My father-in-law was visiting with us over the last week or so, and one of the things that he enjoys are old Laurel and Hardy movies. And they're pretty good. They're pretty funny sometimes. But in most of the Laurel and Hardy, it follows sort of a pattern. And it usually involves them hitting each other or falling downstairs or getting bricks that collapse on top of them. I don't know why that's funny, but it seems to be. But in their problems that they develop, it almost always goes like this. They're supposed to do one thing, and then they decide that they're going to do another thing that usually their spouse doesn't know about. And then in order to cover their tracks about choosing that thing, they lie to the spouse. And then as the course of time comes on, the spouse inevitably finds out that they've lied, and then they're saying, this is another fine mess you've gotten me into. That is all well and good, I suppose, if you're trying to make a comedy of life. But it is tragic and deadly to practice it in real life. My friends, be truthful. It is too easy to hear the voice of Satan, who is a liar and a thief and a murderer, rather than to listen to the voice of God, who is truth and a giver of life. But in the quickness of our judgments, all too often, we listen to Satan and we lie and it kills. Friends, it may be hard sometimes to be truthful, but it is always easier than being a liar. The power of the tongue. The first thing is to concern yourself with being an agent of life and truth in your speech, and to be warned about the deadly lying tongue. The second thing is to see the benefits of an uplifting, wealthy tongue. An uplifting, wealthy tongue. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 20:15. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. When you speak, the scriptures tell us to let our speech always be uplifting, edifying. Does what you say to someone, generally speaking, pick them up or knock them down? Is what you say gauged to be able to add value to their life? Or is it to somehow or other rob from them? The power of our tongue can do both. A single word from me can bring you down or lift you up. Which will we choose to do? A single word from me can rob from you what you do have, or it can invest in you something more valuable. Which will we choose? As a practical matter, the scriptures would remind us that a well-chosen word can be life-giving, can be uplifting, and can be wealthy to someone else. It is too easy for me, and then I know for you as well, to let our words be cutting, to chop people down, as you will. Happens too often. And we can say that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Most people in life would have much rather been hit with sticks and stones than the words that some people, a parent, a spouse, a friend in school, somebody maybe that you didn't even know, but they just said something out of whack, and it caught your ear, and you said, oh, and it stays with us. We remember those words. Even if we can't recite them verbatim, we remember them here. And it affects people's lives. We need to work hard at this, because it is contrary to our habitual lives to be uplifting. It is so easy to cut someone down. It takes work and thought to build them up. It is so easy with our words to invest wealth in their lives, if we simply think about it. I know that you know by now the impact that my own father had on my life, and I'm not going to tell the windmill story again, but it's a good one. But I remember a moment when I was growing up, and I was learning a new task on the farm. And I was doing it all wrong. And my sister came by, and she was only too happy to point out how wrong I was doing it. I won't tell you which one. And my dad heard this interaction with them, us, and as soon as she had left, he came over, and I can picture this. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said to me, yeah, Don, you are doing it wrong. But then he invested words in me, and he said, but you can learn to do it well, and I will show you how to do it well. And he invested that moment in me, and that will never leave me because of what he did. Take care with how do you speak to people. Are you cutting them down, or are you lifting them up? Are you robbing from them? Or are you making an investment in them? That's the power of the tongue. Be warned of a deadly lying tongue. Be encouraged with the prospect of an uplifting, wealthy tongue. And then also hang on to the idea of a useful, saving tongue. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You may imagine, because I'm a preacher and I stand up and I talk to you on Sundays, that I am somehow or other an overly loquacious fellow. I am not. My practice in life, generally speaking, is to keep my trap shut. And I say this to the family often. It seems like every time I open my mouth, it comes back to haunt me. And so I try to keep it closed. This is not to say that there aren't times for a person to speak up, because there is benefit in a well-chosen word at the right time. There's a usefulness in life about it, a usefulness in the preservation of the life that you want to live. I find it interesting, though, that it says, he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The scriptures tell us that in the speaking of many words, sin is not absent. When you find somebody who just chatters on and on and on and on and on and on, you can almost always figure there's a problem here. Be careful about speaking too much. But on the other side, you should be prepared to speak life to folks. Your tongue can be useful, and it can be ruinous. Which will you choose? And your tongue can be saving. That is the ultimate usefulness of it, that this tongue preserves his life. It's a saving tongue that we are looking towards. It's a tongue that rescues from the circumstances that people find themselves in. Sometimes it's as simple as somebody giving advice and saying, don't go that way. Because to go that way is to put yourself in harm's way. I'm often puzzled by what the world keeps trying to tell us Christians about how we shouldn't be speaking in public. And they do it in lots of different ways. And I want to say, I have knowledge of words of life that Jesus would offer to you. You expect me not to tell? That person who is wandering down the railroad tracks of life with a train coming on, you expect him not to tell them to get off the tracks? What kind of love is that? That person who doesn't know that their health is in a terrible state, and you come and you say, we need to get this checked, what kind of love would it be not to say anything? If I know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if I know that, And if I know that the wages of that sin is death or eternal separation from God, and I know that, why would I close my lips when I have an opportunity to tell someone? Which is why I try to start most days, I'd like to say every, but that wouldn't be quite truthful. I try to start every day by saying, God, if you give me an opportunity today, I will speak a good word for Jesus Christ. And he frequently does. Because to speak saving words about Jesus Christ is the most useful thing that you can offer someone. If you had knowledge of a stock that you could invest $100 in today, and by the end of May it would be worth $100,000, wouldn't you tell somebody you cared about? Of course you would. If you found that there was a price, a gas station that for whatever reason they were selling gas for $2 a gallon, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you tell somebody? Well, friends, Jesus died on the cross to save you. Why wouldn't we tell somebody about that? Oh, the rest of the world doesn't like it because they do have to admit that they're sinners. And they do have to admit that they're in grave, grave danger of the judgment of God. But we also can tell them that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That, brothers and sisters, is good news. And that should be told to people around us. And Lord, forgive me for all the opportunities I've missed to say it. And he's merciful again. If it's true, and I guess I'll have to trust old Adeo and Berger on their study that we speak 700 times a day. If it's true, and this I can verify, that there are 90 verses in Proverbs that address how we speak. And if it is true, and I say this as a since rather than a if possibility, since it is true that the tongue can set a whole forest on fire and that it's a deadly thing to exercise badly, then by all means, let us strive with God's help to have new hearts that speak better. I go back to the man that I was talking about early. Because when I asked him the question about his coming to Christ, I had known him for a fair bit of time, and I would not have thought that he was a man of intemperate speech. He was well-spoken. He used a lot of good words. He was a person that I enjoyed having conversations with. I didn't feel like I had to grimace every time he opened his mouth. So when he shared that story with him about a previous quality of life that was marked by ugly speech, I knew that Jesus had done a work in that man's heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, you can do some good in guarding your tongues. You can do some good in training yourself to speak better. But there's only so much that you can do, because eventually you're going to find yourself in a situation where your heart is going to rear its ugly head. And your voice is going to reflect it. And you need a new heart to solve the tongue problem. So will you this day turn to Jesus and let him create in you, as the psalmist said, a clean heart, so that the overflow of that heart would be clean words. Yes, the tongue needs to be tamed. But in order to be tamed, it needs saved. Jesus died for you. Trust him with your whole heart and let him clean your tongue up. Heavenly Father, thank you for a challenging thing here. Not that I always like being challenged, but it's not bad to be. Lord, I wish that I could say that I had mastered all these things. But you have done an awful lot of work in me. And I know that you'll do that same kind of work and have been doing that same kind of work in many lives here. But if there is anyone here that needs to have their heart clean for the first time by Jesus, I pray that you could help them acknowledge before you, before a holy God, that they are sinners and have fallen far short of your glory. And you would help them to recognize and count it as true that the judgment for their sins should be death or an eternal separation from you. But help them, Lord, with joy, recognize that Christ has died for them because, God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to save us. And let that knowledge, let that thought process begin to transform how we speak to each other. Amen.